I'm happy at this time to turn the podium over to Brother George Falco, and his subject will be Elijah the Prophet. Elijah the Prophet. Brother Falco.
Good morning, brother. I trust you all had a good night's rest. I certainly did. I slept like a log. That was a good reason for it, too. We had a good day. I thought we would discuss today about the prophet Elijah and the lessons that we could receive from the life that he led and how our Heavenly Father dealt with all the prophets, especially this one. Because I believe we are more like Elijah than anything, any of the other prophets. Because we have the same zeal that Elijah had, and we also have the same faults that Elijah had. We'll see what this great fault that Elijah had. We all know the story. We won't go into it too deeply because we've read this over and over again of how the King Ahab and his wife, the wicked Jezebel, and what she represents to the true church, the papacy and all that associated with it, how they had killed the prophets and restricted their teaching of the Word of God. And Elijah was an imperfect man like everyone else on the earth, and he had shortcomings, and one of them was that he was afraid of this woman. And it seems strange that God created man over the woman, and here this woman had frightened Elijah. And what he was frightened of is her wicked power that she had, influence over the king and the system that she lived under. So he had feared for his life, and he run away, try to get away from her. And just before that, Elijah had called all the prophets that Jezebel and Ahab and all those that they had dealt with, and there was 800 of them, so these prophets. He says, now you get them, and we'll meet at this certain place, and we'll have two bullocks, and we'll sacrifice, and we'll see who the true God is. And we can do the same thing in our life. I talk to people, and they say, oh, it sounds so good, I'll wait and see. But the enthusiasm for the truth is not there. It's not the present time to establish the truth on this earth. It's for the benefit of the gathering of the saints. And that is all. So we know the story of how the Elijah had shown greatly how wonderful and full of wisdom the power that the Heavenly Father had, because in the end his sacrifice was consumed and the others, prophets of Baal, were not. And so he was so enthused. But it wasn't very long after that Jezebel says, you know, in my words, you know, Elijah, what you did to my prophets is going to happen to you. So he became frightened. Sometimes you and I come up against this Jezebel system on this earth, whether it be even in the churches or whatever, or the governments. And we lose a little faith. And this is what Elijah did. He ran away from that, and he wished he was dead because he thought he was accomplishing so much, and all of a sudden it's all gone. So he came to this cave on this mountain. It's called the Cave of Moses, and there is where he hid. Out of the reach of the systems in our time, we would be out. I'd try to hide in some secluded spot there where nobody would see us and no one would hear from us. And so Elijah was hiding there, and an angel of the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here? As much as to say, work to be done. There's still, and Elijah thought he was the only one. Sometimes we think we're by ourselves. But as we can see, we're not. There are so many that cater to the Lord and love the Lord and follow in Jesus' footsteps, which is what you and I are doing. So we're not alone. And we always remember that in our lives, that whatever catastrophe or overwhelming thing that would come in our lives, we remember that we're not alone. And you'd be surprised how, if you go to your brother, tell him your story and your why you lack this faith, and they'll build you up in this faith, won't they? They'll help you. So the Lord told Elijah, there's 7,000 out there, Elijah, that hasn't bowed to this prophet Baal, and they still love me and seek me. But he took Elijah to a certain place. He said, you stand here. This is in the 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, 1 to 14. And this whole story, we won't go into reading it because time won't allow us. But he was going to show Elijah what was to take place. Oh, you did the wonderful things, Elijah. And Elijah, when the Lord asked him, what are you doing here? Elijah said, in the very words that we would probably say, he says, I was so jealous. And don't you find yourself feeling the same way? When I see a priest, I imagine you do too, when I see a priest or a minister trying to expound the Word of God, I feel so mad about it. I don't like that because I know he's not speaking from the Word of God because they don't know it. And it makes me jealous that this is my Heavenly Father, not yours, because he's nothing like my God. And so Elijah said, I was so jealous, but now discouraged that the true worship of Israel has been set aside and the Reformation set aside is a failure, because when he ran away and they tried to kill Elijah. Oh, he must have been very blue on that day. But the Lord is going to show Elijah. In Zephaniah, the third chapter, and this is the Amplified Bible, so it may be a little different, it would be different than King James if you had it. The third chapter, Zephaniah, the 8th and 9th verse, and you've heard this many times. Therefore, earnestly wait for me, says the Lord, waiting for that day when I rise up to the attack as a witness or accuser or judge and a testimony. For my decision and determination and right. And this must have sunk into Elijah. It's my right. That's my job. I will do this, Elijah. You thought you were going to do it. And this is something that's happened many times in the world and the churches, that they have tried to establish the kingdom. And Elijah was told that, like everyone else, that this is my determination, my right to establish this kingdom. For my decision and determination and right is to gather the nations together, to assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation because they have been doing wrong all these years. I do not like these things that they are doing and the way they sin. So it's my determination and my right to stop this. And you, Elijah, won't do it. In my indignation, even all the heat of my fierce anger, for in that day all the earth shall be consumed with the fire of my zeal and my jealousy. And the Lord, the zeal, he'll perform this. With his power and might, and I, you have read many, many times that the Lord does not like this wickedness that goes upon the earth. Because he had stopped it many times. He stopped it, the flood. He stopped Sodom and Gomorrah. And he so they wouldn't overtake the human race to the proper time, and then he would step in and right this wrong that has been going on this earth. My zeal of jealousy, for with them changing their impure language, I will give to the people a cure, clear and pure speech with pure lips, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with unanimous consent and one united shoulder bearing the yoke of the Lord. I like that unanimous consent, that the whole world would do it. I think of often Billy Graham is so proud he brings 400 or 500 people to the podium and said, "You believe in Christ," and they do, I don't know. But I'd imagine the next day they don't know where they are. But 500 or 600 people. Micah and Isaiah, there's many scriptures that say, it says, "Nation shall say, come, let us go to the house of God, to the God of Jacob. We'll be his people." And there is a translation of people and minds, isn't it? So these 500 or 600 doesn't mean very much. And he's trying to convert this world. But the Lord said he'd do it, and he said how he would do it. And they would serve him with a unanimous consent. You know, turn to them a pure language. Because if you put 15 ministers or priests are together and have them talk, it would be a very difficult thing to do because none would agree with the other. There are 15 different understandings of the truth. So the Lord would have a pure truth he would turn to them. So the Lord had told Elijah how he would manifest himself. And we know the story. We won't go into the reading it, but how he went with the winds and the earthquake and then the fire and so forth, and then the still small voice. Now we'll come back to this later on. The world has permitted to experience trouble and to govern themselves. So they won't ever, they're free moral agents. They have an opportunity, and they're created in such a way that they're able to think for themselves and to choose for themselves. How wonderful the Heavenly Father is that have subjects that love him because they recognize him. Not by obedience, because they're a slave to him, but he's given that freeness about that they could come to him freely. They have to be brought to a humble state. In the prisons, they have people that they're wicked, have murdered, and so forth. And I don't imagine you could approach them within 1 hour of incarceration. As soon as they come into the jail, teaching the truth, it'd be very difficult. But it would have to, you have to soften them first. They would have to realize first that they did something wrong. And there was a great start there. They knew they did something wrong. And have to impress upon them that they must correct it. Then the correction starts. And this is what our Heavenly Father has done and will do in this day and age we live now. How blessed we are. In our lifetime, we have seen so much from the Model T up into the rockets that go on off into eternity. Been blessed. And I remember a few years back, we were starting out, we were saying about the awful troubles and so forth. You have to watch the youngsters. And I know my son one time came and he said, "Dad, I used to be frightened when you used to say about the trouble coming on the earth." And I said, I realize what I was doing. You must soften it by saying, "But in the end, the Lord will establish that kingdom which will bring peace, and it's forever. And this trouble is only for a short time." And so these are the things we remember. But not to make it a catastrophe all the time of how the Lord's going to deal with the people, but show that he's only putting an end to this, and then the blessings will flow. You remember the story of Jesus when he was on the sea, he came down to the boats, and the apostles, the disciples there had boats that they were going out and fishing, and they made a living that way. And Jesus, they apparently owned the boats yet, because Jesus went down and he got on one of the boats and they went to the far side and he wanted to get away from the people to meditate and think about these things that was coming upon him with the Roman Empire, the Roman government and the Jewish high priests and so forth. What was going to happen to him? And this was impressed on him that he wanted to get away and think and receive some strength from our Heavenly Father. So they went to the other side. Jesus was the kind of person that he relied completely on the Heavenly Father and he trusted to be under his wing at all times, and so he fell asleep. And a terrific storm arose, and the disciples and the water was coming in a boat and looked like they would all perish. And they woke Jesus out of the sleep and they told him, "Don't you worry. Think about us, we might perish." And I don't know how he did it, but he calmed the seas. And these mighty waves had stopped. And there was a calmness, a great calmness. And this is a lesson for us, how our Heavenly Father, through that Jesus, and now he is the Christ, with 144,000, how they'll calm these waves, this strife and everything that has to do with Armageddon on this earth. That when he stops it, because he has received all the power in heaven and earth, and he will stop this, just as he stopped that sea and those mysterious waves there. And so the storms of life come upon us, and many times you'll think, I cannot handle it, and some people can't handle things, the trouble that comes upon them, whether it be marital or accidental or whatever it is, they cannot handle it. But we have to go to the Lord. That time is very difficult. But there's many instances where people have gone to the Lord and the Lord brought back the dead. And that was a hopeless situation. Someone had died, Lazarus, and these two people, one with Elijah and one with Elijah, these two children, and they were brought back from the dead. And that's a hopeless situation. But they, with the Lord, they went to the Lord and said, "If you would have been here, maybe he wouldn't have died." And this is a Lazarus. And the Lord says he's only sleeping. And it's good to be sleeping. He's all right. And then the Lord impressed upon them that he was dead. And then he brought him back from the dead to show what was possible in the power that God would give him once he was raised from the dead, our Lord. So anytime a crisis comes up in our lives, this is what we do. We go to the Lord, because no matter how hopeless the situation is, he can do something about it. And if in that time you don't think so, then realize that he was with the Father when they created this universe. He not only was with the Father when he created Adam and Eve, but he was with him when they created the universe. Then that tells you that he can take care of it. Whatever the situation, he will straighten that situation out. He said, "My grace is sufficient to you," and it is. This grace, our Heavenly Father, is so far-reaching. It takes every human being on this earth. It takes all the angels, the powers, and the principalities in the heavens and on this earth. It takes them all into consideration. And those that are in the grave, it takes that into consideration. That is the grace of God, because a long, long time ago, when the Father and the Son were together, or just before that, he created the Son for that very purpose, that he would be that grace. So my grace is sufficient. Remember the story of Gideon in the 32,000? It was brought down to 300 soldiers to show Gideon that it wasn't Gideon that was going to do this, but it was the Heavenly Father. And then they took their they better go up at strategic places, place themselves and stand there at the signal. They were supposed to say the sword of Gideon and the Lord. The sword of the Lord and Gideon. You got that right. So it was the Lord was most prominent in this. But to us, what does that mean, the blowing of the trumpets? To us, it means proclaiming the truth in that very same time that Gideon had in his life. When they were, so I believe there was 165,000 people in this area, and they won that battle, 300 men. But they didn't lift a sword, it was the sword of the Lord. And the sword of the Lord knows what the truth is. And they had the pitchers, or earthly vessels. We have our earthly vessels. And so we're standing on this mountain, we're in this condition of trying to be the saints of God. And we have our earthen vessels, or the pitchers. And we let our light shine. So these pitchers were broken and the light that shine had been shining all over this great army. This is what we do. These pitchers were broken. We're losing our will that we have. We sing this song. Today you're a little bit of the Lord and greatly yourself. And until the end you're all for the Lord, nothing for yourself. And so these pitchers, our earthen vessels, are broken. And then our light shines. Our will, it's not our will anymore, but we want to do the will of God. And we blow that trumpet. And that is the sounding in this time we live in now, that the truth would be manifest all over the world. And then that utter destruction took place by who? The Heavenly Father, the sword of the Lord. Unrighteousness that prevailed in that day, and it was wickedness in that day. They were evil people and they tried to kill the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. And they are wicked, and they're trying to do away with the Lord's people in this day. And so the sword of the Lord will stop that. Like in the 19th chapter, that Kings, the last part of that, there was the wind, the earthquake and the fire, and this is all that trouble associated that our Heavenly Father has the power and he is over all the controls of this world. And he is gathering, like we said, he's gathering in the we read in Zephaniah, he's gathering all these elements together in the nations. So once and for all, they'll be done away with. Even to the extent of religion. And that is coming in also. So when they are thoroughly disgusted with their governments and their religions, then the Lord will turn that pure language. He will tell them what is the truth, who he is. So the last part I like the best. That none of this will take place. That the Lord won't bring that wonderful kingdom that we have until he says that small, still voice. And this is the picture we get when Jesus was on the earth, how he walked on the earth endeavoring to show what the kingdom would be like. Everything he did is his example of the kingdom. And quietly he went away, went and did these things for the Lord, these miracles and so forth. He healed the lame, the sick, and the afflicted, and whatever they had, he healed them, and the demons. But the quietness that was about our Lord, and that's the way love works. I never saw a man that could boast the greatest love and then not show it, but some of these people who have such great love, you know, they would almost destroy you sometime. And that's not how it works. But love is quiet. And according to the dictionary, still means quiet, peaceful, free from noise, turbulence, and the world rendered powerless. Oh, what a difference from that kingdom the Catholicism established for 1,000 years. There was turbulence and great noise. And what it means to us, though, that when the Lord does this work of the kingdom, when it starts, that there will be no more noise. You won't hear some great voice from some other land and say, we want this and we want that, and all these things that are happening today. And they're all lies anyway. Free from noise. There won't be any more noise. But we demand our rights. The woman's rights, this, that, the equal rights, and all these rights. And then each human being wants their rights. All these things. And that's all noise. There's no picture of love in their quietness. Almost no one loving, no more turmoil, loud uprisings, and you won't see when that stops, because the Lord's going to stop all that. When he says peace, or be still, be quiet and know that I am God, then that has to stop. And there won't be no halfway, it'll be all the way. And then he says, the next word is small. According to the dictionary, it means gentle, soft, not mean, humble, modest, without force or loudness. Not mean. If you know someone in your, well, amongst the brethren, you would notice that they're not mean. But if you go down along a highway, trying to get into traffic, you look back in the mirror, and somebody's shaking their fist or something at you, and it seems to be prevalent the world over, this meanness. And everyone, according to, there is one scripture, I believe it's in Joel, that everyone is, they have their eyes straight forward. It's what I want. And this is in that day, this is what I want, not what you want, but what I want. Everyone on their own path and ambition. Gentle, soft, mean, humble. And the humbleness is that you recognize that this is a sin-sick world. And the only way you're going to get life is through the Heavenly Father and His Son. And so, you're going to believe that. You're going to trust in that. So when He says this, with a small, still voice. This is what we hear in our studies and our conventions. Not to get up and scream and holler, this is the way I think it is, and someone else come up and entirely different. But to show how our Heavenly Father is going to establish this without any force. Because all the force in the world will be gone. And most of the people on this earth will be gone. Unless those days be shortened, there'll be no flesh saved. Oh, that is terrible, isn't it? And it's going to be a great lesson, something We believe the Lord with Jerusalem, Jacob's trouble, it's going to be something great. Something spectacular. So the world will finally know that He is God. Then a small still voice would come up, and who would that be on this earth? Abraham and Isaac. Wonderful, weren't they wonderful people? Weren't they blessed God, and didn't they love God? And someone says to me, "You're going to vote." I says, "I don't vote for this type of system. I already know who's going to be the king on this earth, and one of the kings." I says, "You ever hear of Abraham?" He didn't need any vote. Abraham didn't run all over the country and say, "Well, I'm good. I'll bring you Social Security and all these things," like they say now. But Abraham, the main thing in his life was to serve God. Oh, isn't that nice? Because such a heart will abound in love when it comes on this earth, restored from the dead. And I like that scripture. It's in Isaiah, I believe it's the 30th chapter. "The ransom of the Lord shall return." I remember a few years back, was at a memorial service. This is a worldly service at the cemetery on Memorial Day. And the speaker was up there, and I was a young boy yet, and I heard a couple of words, and it was nonsense to me. So I left, and I went up, looked at the graves, because there was loved ones that passed on. And I saw this elderly woman, and she was clawing at the grave. "The ransom of the Lord shall return." Won't that be a day of peace and contentment? This mother will receive her son again, and he had died in World War I. So many of these experiences in life, and that woman will appreciate what God will do for her in that day. And there is the stillness. There is the thing that God will do for the human race. Bring back those loved ones and teach them. And then the ones living or the ones that are dead will come back. The living too will come back. And they'll receive the ones that are crippled and blind and all that. They'll leap like a hart. But it's the quiet stillness of that kingdom that will bring this all about. Amos, the 4th chapter, 13th verse. This is in the, I believe it's in the Amplified Bible. "For lo, he that formeth the mountains and created the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high place of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts is his name." So he's going to do all this. And again, this scripture we have, the convention theme, "Wait on the Lord, because the Lord is going to do it." And the same with Elijah. Elijah was told that, "Elijah, why are you doing this? I have the right to be jealous, not you, because this is my creation." So sometimes, I know I've come across people, I want to take them and shake them and, "Listen, I have the truth." But then I realize that the kingdom's going to do that. And I couldn't possibly change them anyway. Because the difficulty arises sometimes when you talk to people, if you go too far, then you've given them too much. So I have learned, and I guess you learned, and you've known this too, that you have to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. But to approach someone, give them so much. With your eyes open, you can, and with your understanding of people, you can see if they want more. If they want more, you give it, but don't overdo it, because I've seen they become cool to it. And so, what we have to recognize is, like Elijah, that you will not establish this kingdom. You have a part in helping to establish it, but you will not establish it. And this is what our Lord told Elijah. And this is because Elijah, then we go into, we don't have the time, but John, John the Baptist, and what it was, Elijah is the forerunner of Christ. And he was telling people what it's going to be like here on the earth and about the kingdom and so forth. And John the Baptist says that he was a forerunner of Jesus. He told the Jewish nation there what there was the Messiah was coming, and he was here, in fact. And then he told them what he would do and so forth. And John decreased. And so Elijah decreased. He left. Kingdom was established. We, striving to be 144,000, like John, decreasing till nothing, and then the Lord is showing what it was. And so we will have, if we follow in the footsteps faithfully and lovingly, then we will be have a part in that. We will be part of that Elijah overall class and the John overall class. And that is, we will be with the Christ. And so, if you never thought you were lucky, 15 people in a crowd, and they pick someone that's lucky and they get it, and you didn't get it, and no luck follows you, but you have the blessing of the Lord to be of the 144,000. And that is the greatest privilege ever. To be of the third highest, our Heavenly Father, Christ, and then the 144,000 in this universe. But that is an honor. But to bless and have in your heart, like these ancient worthies had, and all these experiences we have. I see my time is up, but I want to thank you for inviting me here, Sister Martha. We've thoroughly enjoyed it. We'd never been here, but it's wonderful. I haven't seen the state of Florida that much yet, but I've seen the people, and I've been blessed. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother George. What a blessed day for the world of mankind is told in the scriptures. As Isaiah tells us in the 35th chapter, that all will return, the ransom of the Lord will return with everlasting joy upon their faces. How wonderful it is. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. I ask Brother Belko to close this session with a prayer. And then you'll have an intermission. And there's something we appreciate you doing during the intermission. There's three cards back on the table we appreciate you signing. One is for a Sister Hazel Hicks of the Orlando Ecclesia that's over here in the hospital with a blood clot and heart problems. Another is for Brother Sherman Anderson of Bradenton. Brother Sherman had his reservations, but had an angina attack and had to cancel everything. Another one's for Sister Estelle Hackensick, who had planned to come and had an attack of shingles in his home. So remember those dear ones by signing the cards back on the table.
Our most kind and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we give you all thanks for the gift of thy precious Son. We realize that through him and thee are all things possible. We thank thee for the countless blessings we receive from day to day. Thank thee for the brethren that we have had in the past and have gone beyond. And we thank thee for our brethren with us now. We thank thee for the youngsters we have and the opportunity we have in teaching them the truth. And we ask a blessing upon the elderly father as they personal life and the turmoil, the sufferings that they have. Be with them and comfort them. Bless us in our sicknesses and our sorrows, and we deep thank thee for the joy we have, the precious truth that we can come to thee anytime, ask forgiveness of our shortcomings. We thank thee for all things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.